Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Gospels according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teachers, nor a servant above his masters. It is enough for the student to be like his teachers and a servant like his masters. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, how much than the members of his household. So do not be afraid of them, for nothing is concealed that will not be disclosed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known. When I say to you in the dark, speak in the daylight. When I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's care. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, well, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. And whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. As I come to you this morning, I have to share with you a little bit. I watch a certain show. I've been watching it since the beginning, a show some of you have watched called Deadliest Catch on the Discovery Channel. Anybody ever seen that one? Yeah, I know it repeats itself and a lot of the same things happen every year, but I'm just fascinated by it. Sorry, I'm just drawn to it. But as I look at Deadliest Catch, why does it have its name? That's sort of curious to me. I mean, you got all this stuff going on here in the Bering Sea. It's one segment of the fishing industry, the crab industry, and they fish at the most dangerous times of the season in the Bering Sea, during the fall and in the winter when things are coldest. If you were to fall into the water, of course, the hypothermia will kill you within 1 or 2 minutes. The survival rate is pretty low. And the decks are slippery, and they're moving all kinds of different ways. I don't know how they don't stay green the whole time, you know, from motion sickness. And I watch the show and it's like, how do you do that? And then you've got this equipment that's on deck. Everything there is big enough to knock you silly. You've got the big pots that they pull in there, 1,000 pounds by themselves without a load inside of them. And they're just swinging around the deck, you know, and doing all kinds of things. Meanwhile, the guys are tired because they've been working shifts, sometimes days at a time without any sleep. And here they are, you know, the dangers just keep increasing and the stress keeps building and just goes on like this. And then and somehow they manage to bring in their haul. But you know, it's the deadliest catch for a reason, because the death rate is 26 times higher than the national average when you get onto one of these crab boats. Every one of the veterans that have been on these boats, have been out there many years, knows a personal friend that has died out there at sea. Fully one-third of all the deaths in Alaska happen out there, out in the water. 1/3. So there's a lot of that going on. So why risk all of this? Well, because the payoff is so awesome. I mean, you can earn so much in a few months. You can earn a whole year's salary in a few months' work. It's amazing, right? That's the reward. And, of course, the captains and the owners of the boat, they make out real big, right? So they go out into the water. Fishing is dangerous and it's hard, right? But you know what? Being fishers of men and followers of Jesus is even harder because we are in dangerous waters that are cold and unforgiving themselves. And they're always seeking to undo us. The Christians witnessing around the world are doing so in a very dangerous time. In the last few years, the rate of Christian martyrdom has tripled. It's going up around the world. There's more resistance and more attacks on churches and the like. You and I are living in a dangerous place, this place we call the world. The Bering Sea, though, does not hold a candle to the rewards that you and I have, however. Of course, the rewards being heaven, the rewards that that are promised by Jesus Christ, not something we've earned, of course, but something given to us. Our job is to defend them. And so we come to Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew chapter 10 is a very serious, sobering look at our world, to hold on to a perspective, to hold on to that reward and a view of that reward in a very dangerous setting. Jesus says right out of the box, so do not be afraid of them, for nothing is concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known, right? Don't be afraid of the ones that can kill the body but not the soul. Really, be afraid of the one who can take both body and soul and destroy it in hell. Watch out. Watch out. God is the most dangerous thing that is out there. That's what it's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. His authority to judge the soul supersedes everything else. Every other danger is small in comparison, right? The Lord himself is the most dangerous. And yet those who know the Lord have no worries at all. For if God is for them, who can stand against them? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing. There is nothing else. And so we look at Matthew chapter 10, and you see Matthew 9 sort of sets things up. And it's interesting because it starts off by Jesus calling a tax collector of all things, a tax collector. He's unclean, and he's such a terrible person, a tax collector. He steals, and he's the worst kind of person. Pharisees give thanks that they're not like the tax collector. But he calls Matthew to be an apostle, not just a follower, but part of the 12. And then Jesus goes on to exercise authority and to express that authority with the curing of diseases, the casting out of demons, and of course, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Even authority over the dead to bring life from death. Nothing is greater than our Savior. If He is for us, none of those things stand against us. And so we look at Matthew 9 as it sets it up, and it's sort of interesting because you look at the context. No student is above his teacher or a servant above his master. If they're going to call the head of the household Beelzebul, which they do, by the way, in chapter 9. So this is a fresh thing. They're aware of where this was said. Jesus cast out demons, and then they call him Beelzebul. How does that make sense? I don't know. And so he's telling his students, he's telling his disciples, you should expect the same treatment. If they're treating the head of the household with that disrespect, how much more are the ordinary members of it? You guys. They will not see miracles as blessings. They will see them as threats. They will come after you. Their interests and goals, their personal interests and goals are what's at stake for them. And yet, as we look at all of this, Jesus is saying, keep in perspective, the bottom line is this. Keep eternal life. Keep Jesus at the center. Because that's the most important. Keep the perspective. And so we go on to this challenge. And he goes a little deeper. And Jesus throws out some surprises in there. If you look at the scriptures, he said Jesus talks about fathers will turn against their families. He actually goes on to say this afterwards. Do not think that I've come to bring peace, but a sword. Family members divided against one another, right? Because of the gospel. And some people will have a taste of the gospel and some will not. But this is a special place of challenge for us, because as we're trying to maintain the relationships with children and sometimes wayward children, we make concessions with them that maybe we're not supposed to. And that's hard. That's a very difficult place to go. We have two cases in point. The first one is Eli and his two sons. If you look at 1 Samuel, the first four chapters of 1 Samuel, especially in chapter 2, we meet Eli. Eli is an old man in his 90s by now. And he's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli is a high priest of the tabernacle. He's the watchman of the house at the time. His two sons are meant to serve the Lord, but they are a mess. They are doing some very disgusting, evil things. It is said, in fact, they are called sons of wickedness, in fact. They did not know the Lord whatsoever, and they were doing things to display that. Now, Eli is 90-some years old. These men are not, this is nothing new. This has been going on for a long time. If Eli is 90, these might be 60s or 70-year-old men. They know better, but they've been doing this for a while. What they do, well, when the people come to bring their meat offerings, the idea is you dig a fork, basically, into the pot, and you take out your portion of it. But they were saying, no, we're going to take first pick, and we're going to roast it, and we're going to do it our way. We're going to take the best parts for ourselves. They're going to put themselves in the place of God. They're going to take God's portion. Ooh. You think that's bad? He goes on, you know, the people were disgusted. They were put out by this, and you know, they thought, well, you know, the high priest cares more about his kids than he does about the Lord or what he's responsible for. So respect for the ministry was falling off. Respect for the Lord was falling off. And the people were made to sin by giving up their offerings in such a fashion. So they had to break the law of Moses to obey these priests. Which way do you jump? And then, of course, there were other things. They were committing adultery at the tent of meeting, literally in the presence of the Lord. How disgusting. And so we have a lot of things that were going on. And Eli, instead of correcting them as a father, he simply scolds them. In 1 Samuel chapter 3:13, he just simply scolds them. He does not do anything about it. By the authority as high priest, what he should have done is dragged them out and stoned them to death at this point. But he didn't do that. Ultimately, what happens later on is the Lord finally has to take things into his own hands, and he has to deal with it himself. And he ultimately has the ark is carried off, the two sons are killed, and Eli falls over dead. The Lord casts judgment on the family, right? And cuts his line off forever. No more kids, no more. No more family line. And well, we learn a lot from Eli. Eli loved his sons, and certainly I believe he prayed for them. Who wouldn't as a parent? But he learned as a parent, we're in a unique place to love our children where no one else can. Where was that love Eli had that he would allow his sons to go so far and to be destroyed and not know the Lord? And as we think about it, this didn't happen overnight, but over a period of time. And we see here he had a chance to connect with his sons, but somewhere along the way, they lost respect for their sons, for one another. Somewhere along the way, the hugs and compliments and encouragements didn't mean anything anymore to these young men. Eventually, these young men made their own decisions. Maybe they grew up in a good, godly household, but they went their own way. The fact is, though, that Eli let it go too long and didn't take care of it. And we see here boundaries were crossed. Boundaries were not enforced. There's a reason why our backsides are the way they are. Do not spare the rod, the scriptures tell us. A good spanking once in a while is profitable. Pastor. Come on. How many here have ever gotten a spanking? Okay. We're still here. We survived. We may be better for it. Right? My mom used to have a paddle. She's not here. I can tell this story in this service. But we used to have a little paddle like this, and my name had more notches in it than everybody else's. Oldest child. Somebody's got to lead the way. But, you know, spare the rod, right? If a boundary is crossed, you've got to enforce it. It's better to have a child that's angry with you, and, I'm unhappy, than to lose the child like Eli did with his two sons. And he made too many concessions, and he lost his sons in the process. It's not worth it. Consider another example. Second case in point, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, right? This is a case of marriage, husband and wife. They decide they're going to sell some property and give the proceeds to the church. Good. They decided to keep some for themselves. That's still okay. Except they lied about it. That's where it's not okay. And then they covered for one another. That became the issue, right? They stood up for one another. They made concessions. You know, we're going to really be about this Christian thing, and we're going to go about the church, but we're going to sort of do it on our own terms. And we're going to define what those terms are along. And guess what? Lying to the Holy Spirit, not a good idea. Because the Holy Spirit can tell what's in a person's heart. He knows when we're lying. And again, you see God taking things into his own hands. First, Ananias is falls over dead when he doesn't confess and he doesn't repent. Then you see his wife a few hours later, same guys that carried him off to the grave are at the door. She had a chance to say, "I'm sorry, I repent. I shouldn't have done that." Didn't. She falls over dead. The Lord took care of it. Again, the Lord had to take things into his own hands. Don't want to let that happen. You see, what happens, the challenge is keeping the perspective. You know what? It still matters. The law is still powerful. The law of God, the word of God is still in play. And the things that God says are important have not waned or withered whatsoever. These are still in place. It is still important to be honest. It is still important to be faithful. And the Lord expects those things from his people. And so if we look at it here, you know, lying or letting a sin go on and so on. Matthew chapter 10 is pointing out the failures of there. And he's pointing out, it's interesting, the enemies of our own household are our biggest challenges because we just keep wanting to give them a break. And at some point, you got to back up and say, "No, I love you too much for that." I'm not suggesting we get all angry and, you know, come down hard on our kids, but you know what I'm talking about. At some point, you got to draw the line and say, "This is too far." And so that's what Jesus is challenging us to do. Go on further. Keep the eternal perspective. Here comes the good news. Thank God, Pastor. Look at the cross. The cross is what keeps it all in perspective, isn't it? The cross where Jesus died for our sins. There is no other sobering place than God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, taking on our sins, dying for those sins, those terrible things, all the things we've gotten wrong, all the failures. And he's taken them and he's undone them so that we come out of that scot-free and clean. Sort of an interesting thing, Pastor Poizel from Christ Lutheran, we were talking about this text this week. And he was doing some reading in Josephus and talking about the history and the context of which Matthew's readers or listeners were in at this point. He said Matthew was written about 80 or 90 A.D. Now I want you to understand the context here. In 70 A.D., the city of Jerusalem fell to the Romans. The temple was utterly destroyed. Who are we as Jewish people? The Romans have their crosshairs on Jewish people. They're dangerous right now, and they're chasing them down, and they're going to put order to things. They go so far as even to say that in 135 AD, the nation itself is wiped out. There is no Israel until, the 1940s, late 1940s. That's how long they were without, right? So the people of Israel, they're scattered, they're wandering, and they're scared. They're afraid. And several times Jesus says in this text, "Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid." And how does he do that? He says, "Don't be afraid. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without part from my father's care. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." You see how specific you are. You are that important. That's how God pays attention to us. Now I looked up a couple things here. A sparrow, by the way, that refers to just about any kind of bird, but we know the small birds, of course. They're insignificant, but they were also allowed to be offerings for poor people. As we remember, you know, the doves, the two doves that Mary and Joseph brought, the birds, did not cost a whole lot, okay? These are the poor people offering. But they were so insignificant, Luke points out that you could buy four and you'd have a fifth one thrown in because they didn't cost anything. And so we have this insignificant little bird that nests up in the temple and has all these things going on. This insignificant creature, even that detail is not overlooked by the Heavenly Father. How much more you and I, people that Jesus died for? And then go into the hair thing, right? All the hairs in your head. I just did a little information here. The average person, dark-haired, has 100,000 hairs, roughly. The average person who's blonde has 140,000 hairs, because they're finer, apparently. And then the redheads, you have 80 to 90,000, because it's thicker, coarser. And you lose about 50 to 100 hairs a day. I know this for certain, because twice a year, I've got to get under my sink in the bathroom, pull that pipe off, you know what I'm talking about? You got to get in there and get that little bird's nest thing out of there, all that hair that's left from all the, I know we lose lots of hair, for sure. And some of us, I style my hair, I comb my hair, thank goodness, and I wash my hair even better, but I don't count them. Do you count your hairs? Absolutely. Yeah, got that smooth thing going on, pretty easy. Zero, right? But some of us, not so much. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, wow, you're important. Look at the details of your life. They're so interesting to me. Even the details, when you're, he's just into us that way, and he inventories, and he looks at you, and he looks at you, and looks at you, and says, oh, this is the number, without even breaking a sweat. And this is how interesting you are to him, and how and why he comes to involve himself with us. See, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And God is for us. He doesn't have to take this kind of interest in us, but he does. And so Jesus takes an even greater interest, not just in the hairs in our head, but in the salvation of our souls. I like what C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis says, we don't have a soul, we are a soul, we have a body. Think about that one, right? We are a soul. As we look at here, Jesus died for that, the salvation of ourselves, body and soul. Not only can Jesus condemn someone to hell, but he can save both body and soul into heaven, and he has done that. When we look at the scriptures, he's died on the cross, he's exercised authority over sickness and death, over the Pharisees and the rulers of the earth and over sin itself, that you and I would be forgiven. He rose from the grave afterwards. He died for imperfect parents. And he died for those who don't do it so well. He died for spouses that don't get it exactly right. He died for people that lie and people that tell the truth. He died for the prodigal that came home and the one that didn't. He died for all of those wasted lives that are out there. He died for those that see themselves as insignificant and those who see themselves as important. He died for the whole world. Every one of us. He died for us that we might have eternal life. Isn't that worth spending? Put it all in perspective. Let's round it out. Can you imagine yourself like this, walking out of your grave, looking back at where you were laying, your dead body was laying, and saying, I don't need that anymore. It's over. And standing before the Lord, whole and complete, without any troubles, that's the reward we're talking about. We're talking about an existence that can't even comprehend. Now, we're all about our own perspective, right? When other people take a long time to do something, we say they're slow. When we take a long time, we say we're thorough. When others don't do something, they're lazy. When we don't do something, we're busy. We think about it, when they succeed, we call them lucky. When we succeed, we say we deserve it. It's all perspective, isn't it? Well, Jesus is saying, I want you to see it from my perspective. I want you to know me. I want you to know my kingdom. And I want you to know all that I'm offering you. It's already yours by faith. Hold on to it. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. We live in a difficult place. The waters are cold. The waters are deadly and dangerous. But he says, don't hold back. Be bold with your faith. Get it out there. Love Jesus. By the grace of God, we can keep it all in perspective. By the grace of God, we will celebrate it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Let me take a moment to invite you personally to join us for worship at Grace. We have two services at 8 and 10:30 each Sunday morning with Sunday school and Bible classes in between. You'll find a warm and loving group of believers at Grace ready to welcome you into our family. If you enjoy these broadcasts or you'd like more information about Grace Lutheran Church, check out our website, mygracelutheran.com. And please join us in person later this morning. We're located at 1787 Klerner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. Hope to see you soon. Meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.